I have no confidence in the PowerPoint. So, guess what? We're just going to study out of the text. How about that? That's pretty radical, isn't it? Studying out of the text. For goodness sakes. Certainly good to see everybody. Durwood, you already did that number. He's trying to harass me here. Well, I trust everybody is looking forward to a great holiday. We should. Birthday of our nation. The greatest country in the history of the world. Of course, we are biased, but that happens to be the truth. Greatest country with respect to the individual's freedoms, opportunities, and standard of living. The world never had it so good. And you look at what's happening today, and you gotta wonder, are the good times really over for good sometimes? Because all sorts of things are happening. Now, it seems like there's a guy in Colorado who wanted to fly an American flag in his apartment complex from the banister, and they said, you can't do that. He said, but I want to observe my holiday season here, 4th of July, I'm patriotic. They said, don't care, we got a rule about that. You can't hang stuff from your balcony. Well, how about that? Looks like they could make an exception, doesn't it? But you see that more and more and more as we go along. Still, you and I are doing well and prospering for the most part. And we're happy about that. I'm getting a little closer here. Because there's still a big difference between the United States and Bangladesh, right? We need never forget that. So I trust you will have watermelon and barbecue and maybe some pecan pie. All those good things. You know, ironically, actually tomorrow is not Independence Day. Now we celebrate it, true enough. But it's not really Independence Day. That was yesterday. You see, what happened was that, well, I won't give you the whole story, but in any case, the debate over creating a new nation, separating from England, took place on July 1st, when the resolution of Richard Henry Lee was taken from the table. In the meantime, Thomas Jefferson had drafted a declaration, and it had been revised by the committee appointed to do that. And so it was being debated, roundly debated nonetheless, and they didn't have all the votes. A pretty strong position, but didn't have them all. So that night in the taverns, a lot of politicking was going on. And succinctly, the next morning, a few remarks were made, but they were ready for a vote. But lo and behold, the delegates from New Jersey had just come in, and so they wanted to hear some more. John Adams had already spoken twice at length, so he was not really anxious to say anything else. However, they said, come, Mr. Adams, you've had the matter at heart longer than anyone. You have the last word. So John Adams took the floor and he made a final plea for independence. We don't know what he said. Sure, we've got some of his writings. 50 years later, Daniel Webster sort of put words in his mouth. Well, he took his words and put them in his mouth for a speech. Whatever he said was profound. So after the vote, July 2nd, 12 votes for independence. But New York abstained. Later they come along. But why do we celebrate the 4th? And because John Adams wrote to his wife on the 3rd that yesterday, the greatest question ever decided amongst men, and a greater, I suppose, never will be decided by the Continental Congress. Well, it's because they didn't have the text ready, and so they couldn't really have, quote, an official vote in that sense. So now we end up ironically celebrating The fourth one, he thought it was the second. So I knew you would enjoy that moment of history. By the way, just a suggestion here as to when your wife makes comments to you about, well, honey, if I was to die, would you marry again? Don't answer that question. Okay, don't answer. It so happened there was a lady that did this, and she asked husband, if I were to die, would you marry again? And he said, why do you ask something like that? And he just, you know, went on with his work. And then she mentioned it again a couple of days. Sure enough, now, if I was to die, would you marry again? Oh, I don't know why you bring up things of that sort. So on the way to church, mind you, on the way to church, she brought it up again. She said, sure enough now, if I was to die, would you get married again? He said, well, I hadn't thought about maybe. Maybe so. She said, well, would you let her stay in my house? Well, I guess so. Well, would you let her sleep in my bed? I hadn't thought about it, but I reckon so. Well, now she's getting serious, and she said, I guess you'd let her have my golf clubs too, wouldn't you? He said, oh, no, she's left-handed. So, gotta watch out, fellas. All right, so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we do, let's pray again. Holy Father, we're indeed grateful for this good day and all blessings. Thankful for the opportunity we have of coming together this day, studying from your word. Help us always to approach a study with utmost sobriety that we may gain the things we need. Thank you that you've not left us without hope. You have not dealt with us according to our transgressions. We pray for those who are in various conditions of affliction today. They may realize life is fleeting, place their affection on things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. May we minister to them in whatever way we reasonably can. Forgive our weaknesses, increase our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, since we are not using the PowerPoint, you're going to be forced to open your Bible, which is a good thing. And we're looking at the last few verses of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We're going to try to get through with this and proceed right on into 3. We had already talked about some of these. Verse 17. Now, let's go back and recap just a little bit. To whom is this epistle written? It's written to those of the dispersion, he calls them, right? In Cappadocia, Bithynia, other places, Asia, and so on. Why was it written? Well, the persecution was underway or about to be underway, apparently, under the infamous Emperor Nero. And so it's very likely that it was written in maybe 64 or 65, right? The persecution of Nero, we're told, began in April of 65, so it could have been as a result of that. We really don't know. It's kind of interesting that in chapter 3, he will ask the question, who will harm you if you do what is good? And if they were being harmed severely, he might not have used that expression, but we don't really know that. From where was it written? You know, in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, the one's in Babylon, or she's in Babylon, salute you. So Babylon, no doubt, was another term the Christians would use for Rome. And so what is the theme? Well, we talked about it. The persecution and suffering the Christians will have to undergo. A very practical epistle, one that is filled, as all of the Bible is filled with, many things for you and to me that were applicable, of course, for that day. Okay, verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God. honor the emperor. We talked about that and the fact that he was an evil man. But so what? In what way would we honor the emperor? Would just give him the due that he's deserved. You know, we live in a day when you really can't put a lot of you can't put a lot of confidence in your leaders anymore, can you? Well, I won't even go into that. What's happened here in Alabama has been rather interesting. When we've had the number two man in our state that's been convicted of using his office improperly. I call him number two man because, of course, he is. He's second to the governor, the most powerful person. And that's the Speaker of the House, of course. So we are to honor everybody, though. And that's interesting when you say honor everybody, which is not easy to do, is it? You know, we can say that in this class here, we can read it, and there it is, and we know we're supposed to do it, right? But to honor everybody and treat them with respect, what if they don't deserve respect? What if you know they don't deserve respect? Huh? Like this emperor here, you know that. And there may be a certain arena in which you've been when there are really some rascals involved, but you're still supposed to treat them with respect. Don't mean you got to have coffee with them at McDonald's every morning, right? But you honor everybody. Matter of fact, Paul, speaking in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, tells us to count others as more important than ourselves. Hello? How many can really do that? You really think you can treat others more important than yourself? Well, not sure if you can, not sure if I can, but we got to think about it. It's in the Bible. Here it is. And he talks about servants then. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, it talks about servants here, kind of matter-of-fact way. We realize that slavery was a very popular institution in the day this was written. It's estimated that fully a third of the people of Rome, for instance, were slaves. Ironically, some of these slaves were Greeks, very learned people, and it was considered a status symbol. If you were a Roman citizen, then you had your own personal Greek slave, and you could learn all kinds of things from him. He's smarter than you, more cultured than you, but he was your slave. So it was... Now, not everybody was treated well. Slavery wasn't then and never has been anything that God condones. So how is it that he can say, servants, be subject to your masters? Why not do like Nat Turner and create a rebellion against your masters? I mean, it's not right for them to have you in slavery and in bondage, so create an uprising. That's not what the scripture teaches, is it? It teaches to be subject and to do it as from God, as being subject to God. Not only to the ones who treat you right, but hello, the ones that's treating you bad. A real challenge, don't you imagine? First of all, it's a real challenge to be a slave. And these are people who were Christians, became Christians after, of course, they were in slavery. Did that free them from bondage? No. And a good lesson for us here is that when you become a Christian, it does not change all your social circumstances relative, for instance, to marriage. If you're in the wrong marriage, then it doesn't automatically remove that. Just it automatically did not remove these slaves from being in subjection to a master. He said, this is a gracious thing. And you know, a lot is said in this epistle, both of them, about suffering. I don't know if you've noticed that. Many things, many references to suffering. So these people were and were facing that. A good question for you and me is, how much suffering for good have we done? Not that we've got to, if we don't have to, mind you. But how much suffering, now you think about it for a second. What have you been called on to suffer for your faith? Well, it might be an inconvenience sometimes, and that's about the most you can normally say, right? Somebody made fun of you. Somebody, you know, called you a Church of Christer or whatever. Maybe you worked with somebody that poked fun at you. Maybe there's something a little more serious than that, but really now, the people in here today, how much suffering, real suffering, have you had to endure because of your faith? Good question. And we talked about the fact that normally in this country in prior times, we've had no worry about that, right? Because it's been good for us. Our government has created a situation where we thrived. Not so much anymore. And I think it's interesting that when Paul is addressing what happened to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, he says, he talks about the things that his workers and he were going through. And he said, but our light affliction works for us more exceedingly a weight of glory. He calls it light affliction. What happened to Paul? We all know the long list of things that he talks about in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How many times was he beaten with rods? How many times was he scourged? He was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was in the deep, he said. He had hungering. And besides all the things external, he had the consideration, the concern for all the churches. But he calls it a light affliction. Don't sound too light to me, does it, Vera? Relative. How so?
You say it may sound severe, but it could be much worse than it was. So he considered it a light affliction.
Vera said he considered it light because it could be much worse than it was. But beside that, what's going to happen later on? He's going to have an exceeding weight of glory, which is going to offset by far whatever happens in this life. A lesson for us, and you mentioned this before, some of us are getting kind of along in years in here. Won't call any names, but we got a lot of people. Mind you, what's the Bible say about how many years you're supposed to have, George? 3 score and 10, right? I'm not asking for any show of hands here. How many is beyond 3 score and 10? Let's see. But if by reason of strength they be 4 score, still labor's strength, it's really not very much. Now, the point is this. You ain't going to live long in this world. And we figured that out by now. My wife and I were talking the other day about something, and I said, you know, what if we just kind of figure we just don't have to die and worry about all this stuff right here? Wouldn't that be? Yeah. And I really sincerely believe here, some of us who may, if we're not careful, decide, well, yeah, I'm in pretty good health and my circumstances are not bad. Could I just be like this from now on? Not get any worse now. Not necessarily any better, but just status quo. We'll just go on and on. Would you be satisfied with that, you think? I believe some people think they might. But really, you wouldn't. Wayne's shaking his head. No, you wouldn't. All right, that's the point, right? So it can't be that long. Some of you are close to your reward. Maybe I am. So from that standpoint, this light affliction here is really nothing. Especially for you and me, because we've had the best of both worlds, right? We're Christians. Lived in this country. Enjoyed prosperity, the fruit of other people's labors. Really, we didn't have a lot to do with it. Now, we've had some in here who've been in the armed services. God bless you. But I don't think we've got any left of the greatest generation that really fought in World War II. If you did, you got in right at the tail end, and you're really, really old now. So my point is, we really have not done very much to enjoy what we have. We've enjoyed the fruit of other people's labor. But that's good and well if we can perpetuate that by being good citizens. He goes on to say, for to this you've been called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for you. You're suffering again, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So one of the greatest things of all, and thing we can't understand, no matter how much we try, we cannot wrap our minds around the fact that God came to earth in the form of man and that he endured the cross, suffered in the place of you and me and all men. You can't understand that. You can accept it as truth, but you can't understand it. Okay? So he demonstrated humility. And when he was afflicted, when he was reviled, he says, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. This is verse 23. Contingent in trusting himself to him who judges justly. So things may happen to us, and they have not. Again, we haven't suffered very much. But in case something happens to us that is disastrous, in case we are unjustly accused, unjustly punished, in case we have tribulation, which causes us to question our faith, and mark it, you and I are not immune to that. How many times have you seen a circumstance in life, and you have to say, why is God allowing this to happen to me? I don't know why. You hear people say that. Why is God causing this? What has he got in mind? Well, I remind you that God doesn't do that. He may allow circumstances to try our faith, but he doesn't send it. So we have to be careful with our attitude about that. We know that Christ, though, suffered unjustly. But there is a just God. And almost got off on Patrick Henry there. That's what he said. There's a just God who presides over the destinies of nations. And it's true, isn't it? There is a just God. Paul says that. Romans chapter 2, he goes into great length about the ones who's judging somebody else. Be careful, because you're going to be judged by the same standard, he said. And then his great words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Where he said, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. How sweet it is. Because we have judges today that are just politicians wearing a robe. I'm telling you. That's what's happened to your Supreme Court. They're simply, for the most part, politicians dressed up in a robe. They have an agenda, and they're pushing that agenda every day. And every decision they make, just recently, struck down the Texas law, which was not an unreasonable law. Any law any state passes now having to do with any sort of, this has a glimmer, a hint, that it would restrict abortion, murdering babies, is struck down summarily by the courts. That's your Supreme Court. Nothing but a rubber stamp now for the agenda of people who don't believe the Bible. Shame it is, but God's a righteous judge. We're sure of that, and we know that our case. However, we may worry about it today, will be handled justly. Although, do you want justice? No, you don't want justice, do you? We want justice from our judges, but we don't want justice from God. We want mercy, right? Amen. We want mercy. But in the overall scheme of things, his righteousness will be vindicated, of course. So Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, why does he use tree here? Why not the cross? Interesting. Could be the Greek word here is for tree and not cross. And why would that be, you think? Could be that the Hebrews felt that if somebody was hanged on a tree, they were cursed, right? That's right. So it was a curse to be hanged like that, to be on a tree. So perhaps that's the reason why. So Jesus not only suffered, he became a curse, as it were, by hanging on the tree. By his wounds you've been healed. This reminds us, and so does verse 25, for you were like straying, or you straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The famous chapter, Isaiah 53, where we all have heard many, many times about the suffering Savior, the one, the Lamb, who was wounded for us. And we know that the good shepherd leaves the 99, Luke chapter 15, goes after the one that is straying. And then I'm reminded that in Joel chapter 3 and verse 14, the prophet says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. This has an ominous sound about it, doesn't it? Multitudes, multitudes, like these sheep straying in the valley of decision. That's our world today. It's our country today. It's our state. It's our city. Multitudes in the valley of decision. God has given us opportunity. He's given all men opportunity. All right, let's proceed on to chapter 3 very quickly, because this is a great chapter here. All of them are great. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Well, well, well. My, my. As Lieutenant Joe Kenda says, my, my. Now, you may not watch Lieutenant Joe Kenda, but I love him. It's a true crime series on television. And he's a homicide hunter. And when he gets to a circumstance where something's really significant, he says, my, my. Well, here's something significant. My, my. How popular is this today? Wives being subjected to your husbands. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, right? So we got to talk about that, because it may not be very popular in some circles. With us, it's quite popular because we understand it, right? We do. Now, I want you to notice, though, that he didn't say, husband, take control of your wives. Right? Some people misinterpret this. They go, hey, I can tell my wife what to do. I can kind of keep her on a leash. I had a friend talking about when he first got married, his wife would listen to what he said, take his suggestions. Thought he was pretty smart, Wayne. And, you know, after they'd been married for a while, she started questioning him. He said, this is the shortest way to go. How do you know? All of a sudden, she's thinking for herself. By the way, it happens with your children. You know that. Those of you who have pre-teenage children and thereabouts, you're sitting around the dining table, you know, then you can tell them things and they're listening to you, right? And after a while, you who is this adult sitting over here? Now thinking for himself. Wanting to do what he wants to do, not following what I think. So some maybe felt that way about wives, had her in subjection, but man, She's now got her own wings. Well, wives are supposed to have wings. Never was to be something where you kept him under, quote, control, unquote. Still, it is a biblical principle, and hopefully we can grasp it. Bob, yes, sir.
I think, too, Peter was talking here, mostly here, to the wives of unbelieving husbands.
Wives of unbelieving husbands, he said.
Stick with them, you know.
Right. And that's probably true. And many would be in that circumstance. Yes, he talked about, this is, of course, a follow-up to the servants being in subjection to the masters. Right. So I guess it's okay to treat your wife like a servant. Try it and see if you can get by with it. No, not really. All right. The Bible has a great deal to say about this, and all we need to do is to take it to heart. But remember that it also says about what the husbands are to do, right? He's going to talk about that as well. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Which in God's sight is very precious. Well, it so happens that some of us work in industries that promote good grooming. Right? We like to see people going to the beauticians often. Because when they go to the beauticians, it keeps some of us paid, keeps the light bill paid, as a matter of fact. So go to the beauticians regularly and to the barbers regularly. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. And in fact, really, I'm not sure there's anything wrong with Old Spice or with this lilac water that women use and that sort of thing. Perfume, man, you can spend a lot of money on perfume, let me tell you. Not sure it's worth it. But point is, it's not wrong to look nice and to smell good. You should. So if that's the case, then what's the point here? In this time, to say nothing of the ladies of the night, but people who were wealthy, who had substance, it was a mark of status for them to really doll up, as we used to say back in old days. And so they kind of tended to go overboard a little bit. And so that's what he's telling us not to do. It's not a gaudy display. He doesn't want that, but certainly not to worry about good grooming. You know, our appearance is important. And we talked about this a little bit, and I don't want to get a field on it again, but I don't like to visit the grocery store very much. You go because you got to buy something. You go with your wife to help her out. But people, what you see out there in the grocery stores and any public place, I guess, of business is just astounding. What I mean by that is people go out, look like in their pajamas, and rag. I told my wife one day when I'd come in hot from working on the roadside with a weed eater, I looked better then than some of those people look when they go out there. I just can't imagine how people just don't care at all how they look. It's not natural. It's not godly, is it? No. You ought to have some pride in yourself for crying out loud. And certainly won't have little respect when we come to God's house and meet with the saints. I just believe we should, and I think we ought to encourage our children along those lines. Oh, to be a little relaxed for Wednesday and maybe even Sunday night. Okay, I can go. But to overdo it, heavenly days, We don't need to look like the Wally World people when you go to when we come to church. So to have a little pride in our personal appearance is right, I think. It is good. Of course, you can go the other way. You know, most schools now, private schools for sure, have a dress code and what is uniforms. Got uniforms. Why did they come up and have to have uniforms, crying out loud? We couldn't have afforded uniforms in my day. You didn't have the wherewithal. They started that. Why do you think they started that way? And you know as well as I do. It's because some are dressing up in Christian Dior, and everybody else felt, or they had a circle of people who dressed like that, and somebody couldn't afford it. Maybe lots of them couldn't afford it. And so it created a real problem. So some of them wore skirts a little too short, and maybe they did other things. So they came up with a uniform. Everybody wear this, you'd be better. So how we dress, how we look is important. Yes, sir? Gang members? Yeah. 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 God bless the public school teachers. They have, and the private school teachers. We need to remember that whatever display we have, and if we put on a little too much of the Ritz, and I know that, God forbid we've ever had any ladies in church that overdid it. I'm sure we have not. But it could be. That's not the important thing. Paul said he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, right? He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. So if that's the best we can do, we wear the best we have, we're okay. Verse 5. Well, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So here Sarah, he said, was giving Abraham due reverence or respect, calling him Lord. Now that's a different time. Don't call your husband Lord. I mean, he may think he's a great white hunter or a fisherman, so don't make him feel any more important than he already thinks. So that's not the point. The point is that she did show him respect. But remember, he didn't kick her around, did he? You know what? She insisted that he get the handmaiden out of the home. Remember? Yeah. And that was according to God's plan. She insisted that he send Hagar off, right? So if he was so good and was Lord and had all control, how come he couldn't say, I'm not going to do it? Why couldn't he do that? See, because he knew it was an important thing to her. That's why. So it's not servility that he's teaching here, but the proper respect. And in fact, if you think about it, and he's going to say that right here, likewise, husbands, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Wow, understanding way. I heard a joke I'll pass along, and I shouldn't, but I will. This fellow said, I heard an alarming statistic the other day. His friend said, what is that? And he said, did you know that 25% of the women in this country are going to a psychiatrist, you know, for some problem? And he said, you know what that means? He said, no. He said, 75% are out there that need to go. I know you'd like that. That was his way of saying, I don't understand women. And men have been saying that for a long time, but conversely, the women saying, I don't understand the men. Right? So perhaps you don't. Perhaps you never will. Perhaps one of the greatest, almost a miracle of humanity is that people can live together as husband and wife and not kill each other over a long period of time. Yeah. And so that being the case, what do? Well, you've got to realize that marriage is not 50-50. It's not 50-50 at all. It could be 75, it could be 100 to nothing sometimes, right? Sometimes you're going to have to give all, all right? And sometimes the other person, the mate, will have to give all if you're going to stay together. So you got to do it in an understanding way. Try to understand women. Understand her point of view, showing honor to her as what, a weaker vessel? Oh, yeah, the women's lib don't like that either, do they? What does it mean, a weaker vessel? The big thing is now, and I don't watch them much, but just go in the room when my wife is watching television and got these commercials on. And the big thing now is the women athletes. That's right, man, they're building their muscles up. They're doing triathlons and that's in vogue now. Star women. It's okay. Right, nothing wrong with that. But the plain fact is, physically, the woman is a weaker vessel most of the time. Not always. I've seen some women I wouldn't want to get in a wrestling match with because she could pin me in a hurry. But that's not the norm. And when we try to mess up God's arrangement, like what we're trying to do, what our society is trying to do today, then we're in trouble. How natural is it to look at a man and a woman and tell the difference? Now our government doesn't want us to tell the difference. Now we're going to put transgenders, mind you, in the barracks and in the army with the sailors and the soldiers. Well, we already got the homosexuals in there. And now we got the high schools are going to have to wrestle with this too. Can you believe it? No, you really can't believe it because it defies any logic. But that's what we're coming to. But we honor the wife, showing honor as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. See, there might have been a misunderstanding in that time to some degree about if they were on an equal standing. And yes, they were. And in God's sight, equal, and hopefully our wives will be in heaven with us. Okay, we won't be married anymore, but we'll still be in heaven together. So that your prayers not be hindered. Now, why? Why would he say that? Your prayers might not be hindered. Well, I'll tell you why he said that. You treat your wife wrong, no need to pray. You better get right before you try to pray. Right? And that's what Jesus said. If you got your brother has aught against you and you come and offer your gift, leave it right there. Don't go any further. Go back and be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. Well, listen, you can't fight all the way to church and pray. Right? Can't do that. Your prayers will be hindered if you do that. And if you don't treat, and I got to say that for most part, in my experience, two or three things stand out. One, especially in John probably could corroborate this, in the mission field, you just commonly find more faithful women, more women who obey the gospel. You're fortunate if you have some strong men. But most of the time you have women. And you go to the old churches where there's a few meeting, you find the faithful women there meeting, and sometimes one or two men. I went to a place one time, 50 miles from here. I led the singing and I preached and even served communion. There's about a dozen women and one man who wouldn't take any part. So I got to say, husbands have it better than the wives most of the time. They get treated, on average, I think, better than the wives get treated. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But we don't want our prayers to be hindered. You know, it's interesting to me what Christianity does, though. It elevates the role and the status of the woman. I'm sure, again, John, I hate using an example twice, but I will. When we first went to Russia in 1992, Of course, we were all celebrities there, you know, and we were rich, and we were, and they thought we were. But we get on a bus or the subway, and guess what? When a woman, especially if she was, over 35 or 40, well, what do you think us Americans did? What do you think we'd do? We'd get up and allow her to sit down. Well, they don't do that over there. The men over there, and they thought we were loony. The women loved. I guess it's a Southern thing to some extent, too. Let me tell you, go to New York. I was in New York trying to find the bus home about midnight when the last one ran at midnight at the Port of Authority up there. And I didn't know where I was hardly. And there's a fella scrubbing the floor or wiping the floor. I went up and tried to ask him something. He didn't even look at me. He just kept right on going. I said, sir, you just kept right on going. Don't expect them to open the doors for you in New York, okay? Now, they might, but don't expect that. But you come to good old Montgomery, Alabama, and guess what? Even for men. You start to get in the elevator, and guess what people do? They let you go first. Yeah, it's just kind of a courtesy thing. Especially if it's a woman, you let her go first. Everybody does that just about. Now, there's every now and then a rascal that won't do it. You think, what a clod. But that's right. And in Russia, they were really surprised at our conduct. But it ain't nothing but good manners, right? The point is, we cannot please God and have the wrong relationship with each other. And we all need to remember that, take a lesson from it. And so we'll take it there next week. Thank you very much. I wanted to get through, but I did not.